We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
You ever read the book of Job? Anybody here, is that your favorite book? If it's your favorite book, you need to see me afterwards. I'm going to introduce you to a thing called the New Testament, and you're going to love it. No, I like the book of Job. It's not my favorite, and it can be awful bleak at times, but there's a verse that's somewhat well known in the book of Job. Job 5, verse 7 says this, "But a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." You ever heard that verse? "But a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." There are a lot of things in the Bible that we need to be taught about. And that's what I dedicate my life to. That's what I do. That's what I spend my time doing. Searching the Scriptures, studying the Scriptures, and trying to equip myself to teach you so that you can be equipped to live the Christian life. There are a lot of things in the Bible that are difficult and need to be taught, but there are some things in the Bible that the moment you hear it, you get it, and you just nod your head and say, "Oh, yeah, I know that." Well, this Job 5, 7 is one of those. "But a man is born to trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward." I mean, no sooner are you born than you're dealing with trouble. I mean, somebody's, you know, smacking you on the bottom. You've just, you know, you've only been here not even a whole minute, and you're getting a spanking. Yeah. No sooner are you born than you're dealing with trouble, and it's as sure as the sparks fly upward. So some things in the Bible are not deep revelation. They're just an honest acknowledgement about the way things are. I've noticed that the Bible is way more honest than most Christians are. The Bible makes no attempt to be rosy all of the time. The Bible makes no attempt to falsely advertise what life is like. The Bible makes no attempt to hide the realities of life that are so often plagued with problems. Soon as a man is born, you know, the sparks begin to fly, and trouble is our lot in life. In fact, in some ways, life can seem like a 70 or 80 year long exercise in problem solving. Now, we're going to arrive at a place of faith tonight. Just rest assured, be confident in that, believe that. But we're not going to arrive there cheaply. And we're not going to take shortcuts. And we're not going to do the smiley face Christian thing. We're going to deal with all of this honestly. So sometimes there is a way of looking at life where it seems like, well, it's just 70 or 80 years of dealing with trouble and problems. And then you end up in a box 6 feet out of sight because of the problem you couldn't solve. Come on now. So problems we can't seem to solve, and trouble at our heels every step of the way. Too much of the time, it seems like this is what too much of life is about. Everybody say trouble.
Trouble.
Trouble. There is a sense, though, in which we find some comfort from knowing that no one else is immune from it. That everybody has to deal with this trouble. Well, I don't need to teach you that trouble comes to all of us. A man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And because trouble is so universal and so much a part of the human experience, it comes as no surprise that a lot of songs have been written about trouble. Isn't that right? A lot of songs about trouble. A lot of popular songs about trouble. About half of the folk songs are about trouble. And of course, nearly all the country songs are about trouble. Right? Trouble. I looked on my iTunes today. I got a lot of music, you know, but I looked on there and I found that I have five songs. Different songs, five different songs by different artists, performed by different artists, written by different composers. Five different songs that the entire name of the song is just trouble. Got one by Bob Dylan, of course you knew that. Got one by Cat Stevens. Got one by Coldplay. Got one by Ray LaMontagne. That's a pretty one, I like that one. And one by Dave Matthews. Dave Matthews, he's one of my favorite musical artists. If you have a problem with that, well, there you go. You just got another problem, see? Another problem. I'm trying to get you to minimize your problem, so don't worry about it. Yeah, I like Dave Matthews. He's one of my favorite artists. And he wrote a song along with all these others called Trouble. And I'm going to have Eric and the band do that song in just a moment, but I want to familiarize you with the song. The lyrics of this song have a hymn-like quality to them. In fact, it is a kind of hymn. It's written as a kind of hymn, and the lyrics have a hymn-like quality to them. They are a plea. This song, the lyrics of this song, it's a plea, kind of a prayer for trouble, let me be. You ever just feel that way? Just like trouble, just let me be. The lyrics also are very honest. They acknowledge, I mean, sometimes we feel like, and sometimes, and often we are, oftentimes we are simply the innocent victim of trouble that comes into our life completely undeserved. But that's not all the trouble that comes. A lot of the trouble that comes, we, in our own foolishness and our recklessness, have brought on ourselves. Isn't that also true? And this song acknowledges that. But nevertheless, it's still a plea for mercy, even though Dave Matthews, in writing this song, you see at times he knows that a lot of the trouble in his life is his own doing. Still, he's asking for mercy, which is what we need. Amen. What we need is mercy. The lyrics go like this. They're not going to be on the screen. You just listen to me. I'll read you the lyrics. Eric's going to sing them in a minute. But the song goes like this. It's just called Trouble. And the lyrics go like this. Trouble, don't you see that in your bed I find no sleep? I confess you came because of me. Trouble, get behind me now. Trouble, let me be. That's the first little verse there. How many of you be honest enough to say that too often you have trouble sleeping at night because of the trouble that's come into your life? And sometimes it's even trouble of your own doing. Sometimes it's not. Sometimes it is. But that doesn't really make much difference. When trouble comes, no matter the reason, sometimes it comes as a robber of your peace and even of your sleep. Cold, wet stone. Y'all got your stone by now, don't you? All right, hold on to your stone. Cold, wet stone, deep river bed, once so clean and clear, now runs red. You know too well was me that called you here. Trouble, get behind me now. Trouble, let me be. Oh, sweet day, leave me behind. I will never call on you till the day I die. Pray your mercy shine on me. Pray your mercy shine. There he's saying, I don't want trouble. I'll never invite trouble, but it comes anyway. And so what I need is mercy. Here I stand, head bowed for thee. My empty heart begs you, leave me be. But I confess you know too well that I have fallen. Pray your mercy give to me. Pray your mercy shine. Trouble thou and trouble thee. Let your mercy shine. Sometimes we spend a lot of time trying to figure out how to solve our problems by being so smart, when what we really need most of all is the mercy of God. Cold, wet stone, river deep and red. Your cold heart beats inside my head. You know too well it was me that brought you here. Oh, trouble, get behind me now. Trouble, let me be. I pray your mercy shine on me. Trouble, let me be. Amen? I want Eric and the band to do that song for us.
Trouble, don't you see that in your bed I find no sleep? I confess you came because of me. Trouble, get behind me now. Trouble, let me be. Cold, wet stone, deep riverbed, once so clean and clear, now runs red. You know too well it was me that called you here. Trouble, get behind me now. Trouble, let me be. Oh, sweet day, leave me behind. I could never call you new until the day I die. Pray your mercy shine on me. Pray your mercy shine. Here I stand, head bowed for thee. My empty heart begs you, leave me be. But I confess, you know too well, and I have fallen.
Trouble, let your mercy shine on me. Well, I began this message with a text from Job, but a man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. And that's true. And that's an honest acknowledgement of the way life is a lot of the time, but we can't leave it there. We can't just... The Bible doesn't just give us an honest perspective on life. It does that, but it does more than that. Thank the Lord. I want this to be our text tonight. Psalm 81, verse 6 says this, I will relieve your shoulder from the burden. I will free your hands from the basket. I will relieve your shoulders. You ever get that tension in your shoulders? Get that. Ever get that up here? Come on, how many of you know what I'm talking about? Just that tension, those little demons get on you and just reek. Yeah. I will relieve your shoulder from the burden. I will free your hands from the basket. That's talking about when they would make those bricks for Pharaoh and put them in the basket and haul those. That's the brick basket carrying those burdens. Psalm 81 is a psalm that is looking back on the defining event from the Old Testament that formed Israelite identity and shaped their whole understanding as to what it meant to be the covenant people of God. I'm talking about the Exodus. You know the story. God begins with Abraham, chooses Abraham, Ur of the Chaldees, in what we would call Iraq. He chooses this man, makes himself known unto him, makes promises unto him. And you have the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How many sons did Jacob have? He had 12 sons. And his 11th son, do you know his name? Some of you passed your bedtime, aren't you? Joseph. Joseph, and he had the coat of many colors. He was beloved of the father, and the brothers were jealous of him. And so they sold him into slavery and told the father that he must have been killed by a wild beast. But the Lord was with Joseph and favored him. And he has all of his 13-year-long adventures, if you want to call them that, struggles there in Egypt. Troubles. He had a lot of trouble there. He had trouble being sold into slavery. He had trouble with his brothers. He had trouble with Potiphar's wife. That was a big trouble. And then he's trouble in prison. And all of these troubles. But God still stayed with him. And then God does this miracle where overnight he goes from the prison to being prime minister. Second only to Pharaoh. Well, I mean, how could such a thing be? But it's what happened. And God was with him. And God promoted him, and the dream that he has begins to come true. Remember, he had a dream as a young man. He had dreams of this thing. And then, because of a famine back in the land of Canaan, his brothers come, but they don't know who he is. Many years, 22 years have gone by now. They don't know who he is. They don't recognize him. They think their brother's long gone, and he conceals his identity, and they bow down to him, and now the dream is really coming true. But the point about dreams coming true is never about you. It's about how God can use you to bless others. If God has given you a dream and it begins to come true, don't think that's the end, because God never gives you blessing just to bless you. God gives you blessing so that you can bless others. And so Joseph then becomes the means of salvation for the household of faith. That is the household of Abraham. And Abraham's whole clan, 70 people in all, move to Egypt. And there they are blessed. And there they are favored, and there Joseph, you know, who is the prime minister, cares for them and takes care of them, and he introduces them to Pharaoh, and life is good. But then the Bible says this, but then there arose a king who knew not Joseph. And they forgot about how Joseph had overseen Egypt during the 7 years of famine and had saved Egypt from that kind of destruction. And they forgot all about what Joseph, as the seed of Abraham, had done. And the people began to persecute the seed of Abraham. And they began to oppress them. And they enslaved them. And they afflicted them, the Bible says, with heavy burdens. They made them burden bearers. Pharaoh has all of his building projects, his pyramids and all of that, built to his own pride and ego and all of that going on. And the Hebrew people are enslaved and made to carry heavy burdens and suffer under taskmasters, and they begin to groan. It's interesting, the Bible doesn't say they groaned to God. In fact, I kind of wonder, you know, God had made himself known to Abraham, that is the living God, Yahweh, the I Am, had made himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in the subsequent generations, you sort of get the feeling that they had lost track of this God, the God of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now they are groaning. Now they are suffering. And it doesn't say they were praying. It doesn't say that they were crying out to the Lord. It just says they were groaning, but God heard their groans. God heard their sorrowing. And God raised up a deliverer for them. His name was Moses. And Moses brought them out of Egypt. And God delivered them and brought them even through the Red Sea with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And when they left Egypt, come on now, they left it all behind. Amen. All that sorrow, that slavery, that suffering, that affliction, that burden bearing, they left it all behind. And so Yahweh becomes the God of Israel through a miracle of deliverance. And I mean, it's all there. In the Exodus, it's all there. I mean, it's all there. It's the blood of the Lamb is there. Communion is there, sitting down at the table, eating this together. It's there. Salvation and deliverance and healing. You can read that whole passage there in Exodus. It's all there. Baptism, they go through the water. The whole thing is there. A whole depiction of how we enter into this freedom in Christ. It's all depicted there in the book of Exodus. And so Yahweh becomes the God of Israel through a miracle of deliverance. And Yahweh introduces himself. He displays himself. He begins to introduce himself to this people that he is forming into a covenant nation. The seed of Abraham that's now taking on the name of Israel. And he's forming them into a nation. And he introduces himself as a God of salvation. And a God of deliverance, a God who will heal their diseases and be their physician, he says. And he's the God that's going to provide for them. He makes all of those promises to them as they are coming out of Egypt and leaving it all behind. So these slaves who have labored under heavy burdens were delivered and given freedom. And this is one of the most important stories in all of the Old Testament in revealing the nature of God. In the Exodus, we find Yahweh revealed as a God who cares for the plight of those who have heavy burdens. Now, how many of you just want to just say right now, you'll just raise your hand and say right now, I, on this New Year's Eve, this last day, this last evening of 2010, I'm burdened. I have burdens in my life. I have cares. I have concerns. I have worries. I have sorrows. How many of you say that's just... Don't be ashamed of it. Just that's me. Right. Let me tell you something. God is inclined towards you. Amen. In fact, those that raised your hand, God is kind of, he's leaning a little stronger to you than those of you that didn't. You say, well, no, I don't really have any burdens. I don't have any cares. I don't have many concerns. Well, God loves you, but he's leaning towards those other ones. He's leaning into them. Because that's the way God is. You see it in the Exodus. You see it even more fully in Jesus Christ. That's how God is. He's inclined. Because the first beatitude is, blessed are the poor that have some kind of need, some kind of brokenness. They're coming up short in some area. God's he's inclined towards that. He leans into that. He wants to show himself mighty to save for those kind of people. So, God in his compassion is drawn toward those who labor and are heavy laden. And the promise says, I will relieve your shoulder from the burden and I will free your hands from the basket or the brick load. Now the Exodus, that whole business there about Moses and the blood of the lamb and the doorpost and the lintel and unleavened bread and the plagues and the people of Israel being spared and then going out in haste and going through the Red Sea and their oppressors try to follow them, but they're drowned in the sea. All of that whole story is not just a historical event. It is a prophetic promise. It shows us how God wants to be to us. It shows us who God is. And what God did for Israel through Moses, God wants to do for all of humanity through Jesus Christ. Amen. See, what happens, we start with Abraham. We start with Abraham, and then we get a covenant man with a covenant family, with a covenant tribe, with a covenant nation. And it's expanding. It starts with one man, family, tribe, nation, a race, you might even say, an ethnicity. But then when Jesus comes, the whole thing just gets... And that's why membership in the covenant family, the criterion gets changed. Prior to the coming of Messiah, the criterion was ethnicity. You've got to be Jewish. And it's circumcision. And it's Torah observance. And much of Torah observance was the whole point of that was to make yourself distinct, different, culturally and ethnically different. So you have dietary laws and certain observances that set you apart. But when Jesus comes, the criterion for covenant membership in the family of blessing gets changed. And it has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has to do with faith. And it's not circumcision, it's baptism. And it's not the narrow, I'm trying to find the right words. It's not the exclusive markers of Torah observance, but it is obedience to Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Jesus Christ, everyone is invited to now become part of the seed of Abraham. No longer, and Paul goes into great detail, especially somewhat in Romans and especially in Galatians and also in Ephesians. He goes into great detail to show you that the great mystery of God is this. That now in Christ, all of the Gentiles are invited into this. That no longer is it just going to be this one narrow ethnicity, this one physical seed of Abraham that's going to be blessed. But in Christ, the whole world can be blessed. Everyone can be. Faith people are what? Faith people are, but it's faith in Messiah. See, it used to be, you would have to say, well, Jewish people are blessed people. Hebrew people are blessed people. Circumcised, Torah observing, Sabbath keeping people are blessed people. But now it's faith people. People that have believed on Christ, been baptized in His name, have come into that community that lives under His Lordship. Those people are blessed. And what God did in the Exodus as a symbol and a sign, He now wants to multiply for the whole human race. In other words, He wants to deliver you from your burdens. He wants to relieve your shoulder from the burden and your hands from the basket. He doesn't want you to have to continue to go through life carrying that heavy burden. And so what does Jesus say? Jesus, obviously, Jesus comes as the new Moses. Way back when Moses had prophesied and he had said, Moses said, God shall raise up from among you, that is among the Jewish people, He shall raise up for you a prophet like unto me. And he was prophesying of Messiah, who is a prophet like unto Moses, but greater. So Moses gives the law, but Jesus gives a new law. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Just as Moses went up on Mount Sinai and gave the law, the new Moses goes up on the Mount of Beatitudes and gives a new law. You've heard it said, but I say to you, and he begins to countermand the law. And how many disciples does he call unto himself? 12. Why? Because he's reforming Israel. He's redefining Israel. No longer will it be? And it's going to take the Apostle Paul to really make this clear. But no longer will it be based on ethnicity, circumcision, and Torah observance. Now it's going to be based on faith, baptism, and obedience to Messiah. Which is how it is that you and I got in on this. Praise the Lord for that. And so what does Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who are weary and you're worn out and you're tired and you're oppressed and you can't take it anymore and it's just too much and it's too hard and it's too heavy and the burden's on your back and your hands are at the basket. Come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle, meek, lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Tonight I want us to believe in the God of the Exodus, who is fully revealed in Jesus Christ, and I want us to leave it all behind. I want us to leave it all behind. I want us to leave it all behind. I want us to make the stroke of midnight the point of faith to leave it all behind. Why? For this reason. If we're not careful, we will go through life picking up burden after burden and bearing them on our broken backs. And life just becomes intolerable. Amen? I got my basket here. I got my burden bearer. My burden basket. That's what I keep my burdens in. How many of you got one of these? And you know what I mean. I don't mean a basket with some sort of contraption, but you know what I mean. How many of you got one of these? I mean, look back over the year and you can pick up sin. I don't know. Sin just sort of, if you're not careful, sin just creeps into your life. Remember how God warned Cain? He says, sin is crouching at your door and its desire is for you and you must master it. But sometimes we don't. I don't know. Could have been in 2010 that some sin that maybe you thought you'd dealt with, maybe it began to creep back in and you picked that up and started carrying that. Hello? Could be. Sorrow. Anybody have some sorrow this year? You pick it up, you put it in your basket. Sorrow. Sin creeps and sorrow seeps. It just seems to find a way to get into our life. Sorrow comes and sorrow cannot be denied and sorrow must be attended to. But sorrow is not to frame us and it's not to form us and it's not to stay forever. But sometimes we don't know that and we become accustomed to it and we just put it in our basket and we keep it and we think, well, this is going to be my lot in life. I'm going to be a sorrowful person. We pick up sorrow. Let's see, sin, sorrow. I bet I can keep going on the S's here for a while. Sickness, suffering. Maybe 2010 was just not a good year health-wise. And you picked up something. You got that in there. Do you believe in healing? Believe in the power of God to heal? Believe you can have this moment of faith where you connect with Him and the power of God comes into our life to bring healing. That's one of the promises He made to the people immediately following the Exodus. Exodus chapter 15, I think it's verse 23, he said, I am the God that heals you. I'm your physician. Let's believe that we can lay that down and leave that behind. And let's believe that in 2011, we can find some healing. We talked about sin, and we picked up sorrow, sickness. I don't know. How about, I'll get this as a big one here. Look at the size of this one. You know what this is? This is addiction. Whew. That's a bad one. Of course, nobody sets out to be addicted. It just sort of, it's a serpent, subtle. It lies. It just comes into our life one way or another. Man is born to trouble as the sparks begin to fly. He gets wise in his own eyes and he begins to believe the lie. And before long, addiction. Now it's starting to get heavy. These are things you can just pick up. Guilt. You can pick up guilt. That's pretty easy to do. Pick up some guilt. Guilt's the residue. You know, sometimes, you know, you repent, you can turn it, but sometimes that residue, it's like a stain on your soul, and it just stays there. You know what it is, what it's like to just have a stain on your soul, and you can't seem to quite get away from it. Lack. You know what it's like just to always be coming up short? Just that grinding, constant pressure. There's just not enough. There's just not enough. There's not enough. There's never not enough. It's not enough. And you're trying and you're working hard and you're trying to make ends meet and you're trying to be responsible, but they're just not enough. Hello? Anybody know about that? It ends up in your basket. Keeps you awake at night. Tossing and turning. Here, I got one here. See this little one here? It's not very big. I mean, it's a nice size one, but it's not very big. But I'll get a big one here. I'm going to call this one drama. Drama. You know what drama is? Drama is miracles in reverse. Drama is where you get in this habit of taking little problems and making them bigger. It's this, which really you could probably handle this, but you through drama, you turn it into this. Come on, how many of you know you need to leave the drama behind? Because now it's starting to weigh on me. I'm starting to feel it now. It's cutting into my shoulders. And my shoulders need some relief here. Disappointment. Anybody disappointed with 2010? Anybody? You had some more expectation and a little bit just disappointed. I mean, anybody just disappointed? A little bit. Yeah. Disappointed. Well, you can keep your disappointment for how long? You can keep your disappointment for about 28 minutes. Drama. Disappointment. You start having too much drama and disappointment. That adds up, and you start getting into the realm of depression, right? And that's where this black cloud comes, and it just won't leave you alone. Drama, disappointment, depression, and then I got three more here. That they're all the same thing, but they just magnify. And then you get worry. Worry. That's hell in your head. You just can't turn it off. You just can't turn it off. It's a projection of the future. It always has to do. It's anti-hope. It's hell in your head. You start getting that. And then worry, if it's not dealt with, then it grows and it becomes larger and it turns into anxiety. And that's where it's starting to get out of control now. And it's starting to affect you. and you're not sleeping at night, and maybe it's having physical consequences. You feel it in your stomach, your feet, and anxiety, and it's and where that's headed, it's just headed towards the big thing, which is, I'll get one of these big ones here, which is fear. That's a heavy one. Fear. That is a heavy one. Put that one there. Okay. It's pretty heavy now. Fear. Which is, see, this thing's about to come off here. It's getting, got to tighten it up. But it's demonic. It's demonic. We just pick these burdens up and start to carry them, start to live with them. We even begin to think that they belong. See, and you notice how I didn't just put them in there all at once. But these are things you can pick up. Well, we could say over a year, but some of you have been picking them up 20 years. Come on. And just a little bit at a time, and you put them in there, and you think, well, you know, I got this disappointment, I got this depression, I got this sorrow, I got this. And pretty soon it's out of control. And you think you're going to have to spend your whole life shouldering this burden and holding the heavy basket, but the gospel says something else. I got a book here. Got an old book. Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan. First published 333 years ago. This volume is not 333 years old, but it is 138 years old, this book. This book was printed when Ulysses S. Grant was president. Yeah, this is getting heavy. I'm going to have to hurry up and start preaching the victory here pretty soon. It's going to fall right off, I'm afraid. It's a Christian allegory, John Bunyan, written 333 years ago, about a fellow by the name of Christian living in the city called Destruction, who, when we first meet him, he's carrying a heavy burden on his back. And he's groaning under that. And he's trying all kinds of ways to get free from it, and none of it's working. And one day he meets a man named Evangelist who tells him to go to a certain place. Read about it. Now I saw in my dream that the highway up which Christian was to go was fenced on either side with a wall. And that wall was called salvation. Up this way, therefore, did burdened Christian run, but not without great difficulty because of the load on his back. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross. And a little below in the bottom, a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden loosed from off his shoulders and fell from his back and began to tumble, and so continued to do so till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in and he saw it no more. So what does it say? It says that the evangelist pointed to the cross. He came to the cross. He saw the cross. And that thing finally just oh, this is about as heavy as you thought it was. And then it says it rolled away and he saw it no more. Let me keep reading here. He ran thus till he came to a place somewhat ascending, and upon that place stood a cross, and a little below in the bottom a sepulcher. So I saw in my dream that just as Christian came up to the cross, his burden was loosed from off his shoulders, fell from his back, began to tumble, and so continued to do till it came to the mouth of the sepulcher, where it fell in, and he saw it no more. Then was Christian glad and lightsome. This is written 333 years ago. Lightsome. Everybody say lightsome. To dance beneath the diamond sky, one hand waving free, far from the twisted reach of crazy sorrow. Then was Christian glad and lightsome, and said with a merry heart, He hath given me rest by His sorrow and life by His death. Then he stood still a while to look and wonder, for it was very surprising to him that the sight of the cross should thus ease him of his burden. He looked therefore and looked again, even till the springs that were in his head sent the waters down his cheeks. Now as he stood looking and weeping, behold, three shining ones came to him and saluted him with, Peace be to thee. So the first said to him, Thy sins be forgiven thee. The second stripped him of his rags and clothed him with a change of raiment. The third also set a mark on his forehead and gave him a roll with a seal upon it, which he bid him look after as he ran, so that he should give it in at the celestial gate. So they went on their way. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy. I'm not going to do that, but. Then Christian gave three leaps for joy and went on singing. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in. Till I came hither, what a place is this? Must here be the beginning of my bliss. Yeah. You should read Pilgrim's Progress. When we look to the cross in faith and see Jesus suffering with us and for us, it has the miracle capacity of taking all those burdens that we have collected and relieving our shoulder from the burden and our hands from the basket. That's the power of the cross. Now, when you came in here tonight, you got a rock. Get out your rock. Get out that stone. When you came in tonight, you were given a stone. Everybody get one. You're going to need it. If you need one, I got some up here, but they're pretty big, most of them. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to put your cares and your sins and your worries and your burdens. We've talked about sin and sorrow and sickness and addiction and guilt and lack. Drama. Come on, you drama people. You making mountains out of molehill people. You people got miracle in reverse. Take your drama, your disappointment, your depression, your worry, your anxiety, your fear, and just put it right there in that rock. Just put it in there. All that stuff. And if I didn't name what your particular burden is, you just go ahead and you just put it right there. Put it in there. So this has my burdens now. My sin, my guilt, my shame, my disappointment, my depression, all that. It's right here. I put it in this rock. Put it in this stone. And in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to come up here. Just come up here like this. No throwing these things now, you get that? You can come up here and you're going to leave it right like that. And you're going to leave it there. And you're going to leave it all behind. And when you leave this place and go into a new year, 2011, That's going to stay there. That's going to stay. We're not going to have that. Amen? Now, somebody might be, because I know how people are. You might be sitting there. You might be thinking, well, is this doing this, you know, saying that I'm going to put my sin and my sorrow and my burden and my anxiety and my worry and all that, I'm going to put it in this rock and then go lay it at the feet of a cross and leave. Is that a bit silly? Isn't that a bit silly? My answer is, oh yes, it is. In fact, it's more than that. It's absurd is what it is. It's absurd. I mean, think about it. We're gonna say, This is my burden. This is my anxiety. This is my worry. This is my care. This is what has plagued my mind. This is what has trouble. And I'm going to put it in this rock and I'm going to go lay it at. It's absurd. But it's also faith. Saying, this is my burden, and I'm going to lay it at the cross as the symbol of where Jesus suffered with me and for me in his co-suffering love, and believe that it saves me. Yes, it's absurd. It's every bit as silly and absurd as most of the things you worry about. Amen. You might as well stop thinking you're a rational, logical person, because you're not. There is an absurdity to your fear and anxiety, and there is a certain absurd quality to faith. That's why we call it faith and not something else. If it was just logic and reason, we would just say logic and reason. We don't call it logic and reason, we call it faith. Because it's not logic and it's not reason. If logic and reason could do it for you, you wouldn't have these problems. You need faith. I like the old medieval saying. It's in Latin. Credo quia absurdum. It means I believe because it's absurd. There are some things that you just have to take a leap of faith into. You're not going to. And by the way, most of that is the Christian faith. The Christian faith is a confession, not an explanation. I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Watch, it's going to get crazy now. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of a virgin. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, was buried, descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. Oh, that's absurd, but I believe every bit of it. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Don't ask me to explain that. Well, how does that resurrection stuff work? I don't know. Credo quia absurdum. I believe because it's absurd. So the way I can respond to it. So what we're going to do is we're going to leave it all behind. Let's do something as an act of faith and leave that stuff in an old year that's dying and going to be dead in 15 minutes. Just believe. We don't know what will happen in 2011. We don't. But we can be burden free by faith in Jesus. We can come in faith to the cross and find grace. And find grace. Everybody say, find grace. It's not a logical solution that you need. It's the grace of God that you need. Frederick Buechner. Perry and I love Frederick Buechner. He's a Christian writer. Just his ability to write beautiful prose, I think he's unmatched. He's in his 80s now. But my, he can write. We named a cat after him. He was a crazy cat, Buechner was. But it was our little attempt to honor Frederick Buechner because he's blessed our lives so much with his writing. He writes this. He's writing this about your whole life, but I want this to kind of pertain to this coming year, this 2011. The grace of God means something like this. Here is your life. You might never have been, but you are, because the party wouldn't be complete without you. Here is the world. Beautiful and terrible things will happen. Don't be afraid. I am with you. Nothing can ever separate us. It's for you. I created the universe. That's the grace of God. Amen. Stand up with me. Is it a bit silly? Is it a bit absurd? Sure it is. Sure it is. Sure it is. Just like your midnight worrying is absurd too. Credo quia absurdum. I believe because it's absurd. And your mind rages and it fights and it says, no, it won't work. And you have doubt. But you know what you do? You just choose to believe. You just say to yourself, self, if I take that rock and I say, here's my sins, here's my worries, here's my burdens, here's my dread, here's my anxiety. I'm going to go and I'm going to look at that cross, that place of co-suffering love where Jesus suffered with me and for me. I'm going to lay it down. Whew, and I'm going to be free from it. Ah, I'm going to leave it behind. And I'm going to be all right. I've been in a cave for 40 days. Only a spark to light my way. I want to give out. I want to give in. This is my crime. This is my sin. But I still believe. And you just make that choice. I'm going to believe. And I'm going to do it one more time. Show you how this works. You say, here's my burden. Here's my anxiety, my worry, my guilt, my sin, my shame. And I come and I look to Jesus Christ. I look at the cross when you do it. You come up here and you say, Jesus suffered with me and he suffered for me. And there's grace from him. And I'm going to cast my cares upon him because he cares for me. I'm going to cast my care upon. And so how many of you got it? You don't have to come running. We got time. But cast doesn't mean throw, though, okay? No, it says cast. You're going to cast your, you're going to lay it at the foot of the cross. Here's my burden. Here's my sin. Here it is. But I believe. I believe. And I'm going to leave it right there. And if the devil tries to remind me of it tomorrow, that's way back. That's ancient history. I left it that year. You go back to 2010 and go find that. Because I left it all behind. Amen. So, Father, credo qui absurdum. We believe because it's absurd. We don't care if it seems silly. So be it. So be it. Say we're crazy as a loon. We don't care. We are going to believe. And we say that this rock, we say this rock, this stone that we hold in our hand, that it represents our cares, our burdens, our worries, our addictions, our sin, our shame, our doubt, our drama, disappointment, depression, worry, fear, anxiety, all of that. And we come and we look to the cross, the place of co-suffering love, Jesus, where you suffered with us and for us, and we lay it down and we leave it all behind. Amen and amen. Come on.